Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Christ Covenant Church. Before we do our call to worship, just for us to remember what the call to worship is. It's not just a part of our program or a part of our order of service. The call to worship is, if we can imagine an earthly king, earthly royalty, it's just not someone's place just to run into the presence of royalty. You're invited into the presence of royalty. And God is showing us that as we come to worship Him, that He is inviting us. He is calling us into worship. And so we can come to worship God with our whole hearts. So with that, let us stand, please, as we listen to God's call to worship for us. And it's out of Isaiah 57, verse 15. And it says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We'll be singing from our cantus, pages 60 and 61.
From all their troubles, He be there. trials of the just. The Lord delivers him from everyone, for he is faithfully keeping all his bones. Not one of them can ever broken be, but evil surely shall the wicked slay, and woe to him that just will be condemned. The Lord provides redemption for the soul of everyone who truly serves his will, and none will be condemned among all those who for their only refuge fly to him.
Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading for our confession of sin will be from 1 Corinthians 6. And as we listen, remember that this is God's own word. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are the least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things, and that to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomachs for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. But the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you. And for Jesus' sake, forgives you of all of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Hallelujah.
Please be seated. Let's bow our heads and our hearts to the Lord. Father God, we give thanks, Lord, that You have called us, Lord, out of darkness into light. Father, You have called us into Your presence this afternoon to worship You. We thank You, Father, that we are not here merely as individuals, but You've brought us together as a body, Lord, as a family. We thank You, Father, for the love that You have put in our hearts, a love for You and a love for one another. And Father, we ask that You, Lord, by Your Spirit, would continue this work in us as You've promised. Father, increase our love for You. Increase our love for one another. Teach us, Father, what it means, Lord, truly to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, to follow You. Father, we ask that You would teach us to hate our own sins, Father, not just on the outside, but Lord, from our hearts. Father, and may we not just hate the sins of others. We ask, Lord, that You would teach us to be patient and gentle and kind with one another, Lord. We thank You, Father, as You are with us. Father, we pray for our own little congregation here, Lord, that You would cause us to have hearts that seek, Lord, those outside Your kingdom. Father, give us words and hearts, Lord, that we would go out to share the good news of Your good news, Lord, with those who do not know You. I pray, Father, for those amongst us, Father, who have a close family and friends who do not know You. We ask, Father God, that You would reach into their lives, that You, Lord, would give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that You, Lord, would cause them to see, Lord, the futility of life without You, the hopelessness of life without You. And Father, may they see the good works that You've worked in our hearts so that they would honor You and glorify You and, Lord, be drawn to You. Father, we pray for the churches in this city. Father, we ask that You would teach us how to be united. Lord, teach us, Lord, how to love one another. Lord, how to be generous towards one another. And teach us, Father, how to be the Church of Grand Prairie. We pray for Your church throughout this country. We ask, Father, that You would work in us in such a great way, Lord, that we would be an influence, Lord, on our civil government and on all areas of life, that we would conform the culture that we are in, Lord, that it would be shaped and molded to be according to Thy word, that You would be honored and glorified in everything. And Father, we pray for Your church, Lord, throughout the world, Your church that is being persecuted and oppressed. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are building Your church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And we ask, Lord, that You would uplift, Lord, Your people, Lord, who are being brought low, that You would lift their hopes, that they would look to You, they would fix their eyes on You, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. And we pray, Father, that You would bring all of Your enemies, Lord, to the dust, that they would bow before You and that they, Lord, would submit to You. We thank You, Lord, that You promise us that Your gospel will triumph and give us faith to trust in You. Lord, may our hearts not be led astray by false messages, by unfaithful spies, Lord. Father, we pray for all of those as we've prayed, Lord, amongst us, Lord, who are sick and ailing in various ways. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen and that You would heal. We pray for mothers, Lord, in our congregation with children, Lord, with babies still inside them. We ask, Father, for You to strengthen these children, that You would cause these to be, Lord, healthy deliveries, healthy children. We ask that you would bless all of our children amongst us, Lord, that they would grow and mature to love You and to be soldiers of the cross. Father, we pray, Lord, now as you've taught us to pray in your word, in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please turn in Cantus Christi to number 142 and 143 together. And please stand to sing.
My soul now bless thy Maker. Let all within me bless his praise. To make in me partaker of mercies more than thou dares claim. Forget him not who sleepeth, still bears with all my sin. To me let all thy
Please be seated.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to John. We'll read through the first 18 verses of chapter 1. John chapter 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Creator of all things, who brought light to the world that you created, who brought light to men, that we may have victory over darkness. We ask that you would illumine us, enlighten our hearts and minds, that we may hear your word, that we may understand your word, and that we may indeed walk in the light instead of the dark. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Sunday is the first day of our Advent calendar, first Sunday. And so we want to, over the next few weeks, turn our thoughts towards Christmas. And that's why I chose this passage. We want to focus on the first five verses of John. Ask ourselves, where does the Christmas story begin? To many people, the answer to that question seems rather obvious. Well, the Christmas story begins about 2,000 years ago with a little baby in a manger, with Jesus. They think that Jesus is the founder of the Christian religion, and that's why Christian cultures celebrate Jesus' birth at this time of the year. Well, that's how many people, even in our society, might think about the birth of Christ. To them, Christmas comes out of the blue, with no connection to anything that happened before. However, if we know the Bible, then we realize that the Christmas story doesn't just start with baby Jesus being born in a manger. For instance, the Gospel according to Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. Matthew goes back and gives a genealogy beginning with Abraham and leading up to Jesus' birth. However, when we come to John,
He takes us even further back. Back even before the beginning of history. John doesn't start with Jesus' birth or the history leading up to it. He starts in God's presence in eternity, before the world began. That's where the Christmas story starts. Because the baby in Bethlehem is God's eternal word. So we'll see this afternoon that John introduces us to the eternal word. He does so by showing us the eternal word in relation to God, in relation to creation, and in relation to mankind. First, John introduces us to the eternal word in relation to God. We see that John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, we can't hear those words, "in the beginning," without thinking about Genesis 1, can we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. However, John doesn't talk about creation right away. Look what he says. Instead, he introduces someone whom he calls the Word. It's almost like a report, or John is acting like a reporter. He's answering all the questions, the basic questions. When? In the beginning. Where? With God. Who? Was God. John tells us later, in verse 14, that this word he's writing about became flesh and stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ. But John wants us to know that long before that point in history, long before Jesus was born as the baby in the manger, God's word was already alive and active. We know from reading the Old Testament that God speaks to his people. In the creation story, we see this phrase repeated. Then God said. At every step of creation, then God said, let there be light. Let the land come forth. Right? That's God speaking. We have that kind of language throughout the Old Testament. It comes in the form of a phrase that says, the word of the Lord. And we hear that repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. What is a word? You know what a word is? Well, a word is something that you say. I'm saying a number of them this afternoon. You can't read my mind, but when I speak, the words that are in my mind are revealed to you. So we use words to communicate. The same is true of the Lord. The word of the Lord is God's speech, God's revelation of his thoughts and his heart of himself. The word is God's communication to his people and his world. And all through history, God has been communicating. He has never been silent. So John takes us back before history began, and he says that God was speaking even then. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there when time began. He was already there before God created the heavens and the earth. The Word preceded the creation. There was never a time when He didn't live. God's Word lives. Now that isn't true of our words, is it? See, our words are just things. And if you boil them right down, what is a word when it comes out of you or I? Well, I guess you could boil it down to something like, well, it's a puff of air followed by a sound. Or if you put it on paper, it's letters that are organized. But God's word isn't a thing. God's word is described here as a person, as someone who lives and acts. John also tells us the Word's address in eternity. He says the Word was with God. In eternity, before time began, the Word was right there in God's presence.
He didn't have to draw near to God. He always was with God. Verse 2 emphasizes the point by repeating it. He was with God in the beginning. For all eternity, the Word has been distinct from God. He has been with God, but at the very same time, the Word was God. The Word has His own distinct personality. He isn't just a close friend of God, nor is He a second God alongside of the one true God. He is distinct from God, and He is also fully God Himself. Now that's kind of hard for us to understand. We can't necessarily wrap our minds fully around what our text is telling us. But what we are given here is a glimpse of the life of the triune God, a glimpse of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, between God and the Word of God. And He does so for a reason. In the life of the triune God, we have the foundation for the gospel that has come to us, the foundation of the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. God didn't need to create the world to fill some gap in His life, to give Him a chance to love and to be loved in return. God's never been lonely because He's never been alone. Before time began, God was in the company of His Word, bound to His Word in a covenant, in a bond of love and fellowship and communication. Jesus Himself talks about that bond later on in John, in chapter 17. He says that He and the Father are one, united together in a covenantal bond the way that Christ and His church should be. He prays to His Father, and there He says, "O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You," when? "Before the world began." And that personal love, that fellowship, is the ultimate reality in the world. God didn't need us. He did want us. He wanted us to share in that fellowship, in that bond of personal love and communion that is in the Godhead. So God has come to us in His Word, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a man of flesh and blood. He is also God's eternal Word, the Word who was always fully God, the Word who had the closest possible bond with God. Jesus again says in John, in chapter 14, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." He is God's communication. Everything He said and did revealed His Father's character. And we know the Father in the fullest sense only through Jesus, who is God's Word to us, to the world. In Christ, we are united to God Himself. In Christ, we are with God. In Christ, we share in the fellowship and the communication and the love that existed from before the world began between the Father and the Son, between God and His Word. And one day, we will be with Christ and we will see the glory that He had with His Father before the creation of the world. John introduces us to the eternal Word. He does so in relation to God. He does so also in relation to creation. That's the expectation that we have when we read or even hear the phrase "in the beginning," because that's how the creation story starts in Genesis 1. However,
John tells us that story of creation in a new light. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In the early church, there was a heretic. His name was Arius. And he taught that there was a time when the Word didn't exist. And the church came against that teaching. You know, that's what the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses today also teach. They say that the Word came into being, that He was the highest of all God's creatures. But He was still nothing more than a creature like you and I in that sense. But that's not what God's Word tells us. We read here, everything else began to exist, but not the Word. It says the Word was. But everything else was made. And all of it was made through the Word. It is stated even more emphatically because he follows with nothing came into existence without the Word. Think about it. God could have created the world probably by any number of means, but, you know, with the wave of His hand. But He didn't. How did He create? He created everything simply by speaking the Word. We see that in Genesis 1. God commands and light comes into being. He said, let there be light. And there was light. The heavens, the earth, things visible, things invisible, the whole universe came into being in response to God's authoritative Word. The whole of creation is God's kingdom. Created, upheld, maintained, and ruled by God's Word. No matter where we look, we will never find anything that exists without the involvement of God's Word. The Word doesn't need the world He created. He is completely independent. It is the other way around. We get confused about that. It is the world that needs the Word. All of creation depends for every moment of its very existence upon the Word. And creation exists then to reveal Him and reflect Him and serve Him. That Word, that independent, all-powerful, creative and creating Word came to earth. The Word that always was became flesh, became the man, Jesus of Nazareth. The Word through whom God commanded the universe into existence came to live among us for a time. And for us, that's good news. Back in Genesis 1, we read that God created the world, and it was very good. But our sin has distorted God's creation. The whole creation groans to be delivered. We have twisted creation for our sinful purposes, and we have become twisted and ugly ourselves. The Word who created the world has come in the world now to restore it. That's the story of Christmas. That's also the glory of Christmas. The Word is bringing about a new creation. He has come to take this creation, which has been defiled and corrupted by sin, and to make it new. And God is starting that project with us, His people. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is what Christ has done for us. In Christ, we are new creatures, a new people, the beginnings of the new heavens and the new earth that God's Word is forming. The Word is still working with the same power that He had in the beginning. Sometimes it may seem to us as if the power of unbelief is stronger than the power of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ looks weak to us. But what are we taught? John's gospel teaches us that God's Word is active. The preaching of the gospel comes with all the power of God's Word, the power that created the world, the power that brought the Word to earth, the power to renew all of that creation that was distorted and fill it with God's glory. God's Word is not powerless in relation to His creation. So John introduces us to the eternal Word in relation to God and to creation. He also does so in relation to mankind. We read in verse 4, "In Him was life." Life doesn't just happen, does it? It comes from some little amoeba that squiggled up onto the dry land? No. God's life comes from the Word. The Word is the source of all life, the foundation from which all life flows, because He has life in Himself. Nothing lives. Nobody lives apart from the Word. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light is a gift of God. It's the gift that makes human life possible. We need light in order to see, don't we? Light gives us knowledge. All the light that we have comes to us by God's Word. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Word was the source of light on that first day of creation. He gave light and life to all His creatures in the beginning. Through man's sin, night has fallen, hasn't it? It has fallen over the whole world. The whole human race has turned away from the light. Mankind has shrouded itself in darkness, hidden in shadows. Jesus says in chapter 3 of John, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." By nature, every one of us lives in that darkness. The darkness of sin and rebellion. The darkness that comes from rejecting life-giving, light-giving Word. When the bond of the Word is broken, all light is extinguished and all life dies. Providentially, the darkness of sin isn't the end of the story. John writes in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it." There are different ways to translate that. For instance, similarly,
the I'm using New King James, which uses comprehend. The New International Version would translate the second phrase, "The darkness has not understood it." But this verse could also be translated this way, which is, I believe, what the English Standard Version does. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One commentator says this: this verse is a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. If I could say the word, it would help. It's a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. Because the Greek word used here in the second clause, translated in some places comprehend or understood, and translated overcome, can be used to denote either a grasping with the mind or grasping by force and overwhelming. And I think it's quite possible that John wants his readers to see in the Word both the light of creation and the light of redemption that the Word brings in his incarnation. You see, reading verse 5 with the phrase, "the darkness did not comprehend it," in one sense anticipates the rejection which is introduced very shortly thereafter in verses 10 and 11. Because he says there, "He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him." That's one sense of it. However, in John's Gospel, darkness is more than just ignorance. It's more than just a lack of understanding. It's more than a lack of light. Darkness is a hostile power. It's opposed to the light. In John 12, Jesus calls the crowds to walk while they have the light, lest the darkness, what? Overtake them. It's the same sense that we could get out of this verse. Jesus is warning the crowds that if they don't trust in his life, they will be overpowered by the darkness and they won't know where they are going. Darkness has fallen on the world, the darkness of sin and unbelief. But God doesn't let anyone darken his light. And we see that principle in the beginning. The light shone out in the darkness in creation, and the darkness couldn't stop it. And we have a reminder of that every morning, when the darkness of night is driven away by the light of the rising sun. We see the shining of the light in spite of all the darkness throughout history. Adam and Eve sinned. Our first parents sinned, and we sinned in them. But the light kept on shining as God's Word searched for them in the garden. "Adam, where are you?" And found them. The world plunged into darkness and paganism after the flood. But the light of the Word kept shining. God called Abraham and made him a nation. He called Israel to be a light to the world, even though Israel fell into sin. The light kept shining. Israel was in exile. The nations went their own way. But the prophet Isaiah spoke these words, proclaimed God's promise. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." That light dawned when God's light-bearing word came
in flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And even the crucifixion that he suffered and died couldn't extinguish the light of the Word. That light is still shining. John uses the present tense here. He doesn't say that the light shone in the past when Jesus was on the earth. He says that the light shines. The light was shining when John wrote the gospel that we have before us. And the light is still shining as we draw near to the end of 2006. The darkness may be strong in our view, but thank God it will never be able to overcome the light of God's Word. The world around us in many ways lies in darkness and in death. But that can't keep the light from shining and giving people life. Without Christ, people are in the dark. They don't know who they really are as human beings. They don't know who God really is. They can't make sense out of the story of Christmas. They can't make sense out of the story of Jesus. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." But it goes on to say a couple verses later in verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's where the world that's in darkness is going to see the light today. That's the story of the gospel. That's the glory of the gospel, of God's life-giving Word. We ourselves were in darkness, but in Christ we have light. We were dead in our sins because we had cut ourselves off from the light and the life that is the Word. But Jesus came to die and to live, to rise again. He came to be the resurrection and the life. And we are baptized into Him. We are united to Him. We are restored to life and light in the Word. Now, the story of Christmas doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus, the baby in the manger. It begins in eternity before time began. It starts with God's Word. The Word who was fully God. The Word who was always with God. It starts with the Word by whom all things were created. The Word who is the light and the life that men in darkness need. That Word became flesh. God's eternal Word is Christ Jesus. Yes, that baby born in Bethlehem, the King who died on Calvary, the one who rose triumphantly. We are united to Him. In Him, we know God, and we share in God's love and fellowship. In Him, we are the first fruits of His new creation. In Him, we walk in a light that darkness cannot quench. In Him, we have life. And we need to be that light in the world around us. Amen.
Please turn in your canvas to page 250. Thank you.
we've talked a little bit about being united and communion with God through the Word. Christ has brought us into Himself. Well, the Bible speaks of meals as places of communion, meaning that they create or maintain bonds of partnership, friendship, and solidarity. And the Lord's Supper is the meal Christ has given us, His church, that we may participate in Him and are one and one another as His body. As the Apostle Paul writes, the bread which we break is our communion, common participation in the body of Christ. And the cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ. Here we are nourished with the true body and blood of our Lord. And here we are truly made one body, for we partake of the one bread together. Jesus calls upon us, all of us, who are members of His body, to partake with Him and of Him, and to be bound to one another. It is Christ Himself that we receive. He said, "This is my body." And it is all of us, the whole body, who do the receiving. He said of the cup at the Last Supper, "Drink from it, all of you." Or, again, as the Apostle Paul says, all of us have been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit, and so likewise, all have been made to drink of that one Spirit, so that the body created in baptism is likewise nourished with spiritual food and drink. This is why we, who are many, partake of the one bread together. We come as God's people, young and old. We come to Christ's table. We all need this table because we all need Christ. And we all are called to this table because we all belong to Christ. Our Lord said, "Let the little children come to me." And in the supper, that is truly what we are doing, coming to Jesus Christ. So when we come, the little children come, for of such of the kingdom He brings. This is our faith, and we confess that we belong to God, who gives Himself to us in this meal. Let us then, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in this gracious God who gives Himself to us, promising Himself to us and to our children. Using the same lips by which we receive the bread and the wine, let us confess together our holy Catholic faith. Using the words of the Apostles' Creed, let's stand and sing together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven.
Oh,
taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. The bread which we break is our common participation in the life-giving body of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives bread for our life, we bless you that you cause us to live, not by bread alone, but by the living Word and the living bread who has come down from heaven. Amen.
Father, we thank thee who hast blessed thy holy name within our hearts. Knowledge and faith and life immortal, Jesus Christ unto us impart. Thou, Lord, didst make all for thy pleasure.
Thank you.
blood of Christ was poured out for the remission of all your sins, so that, drinking of him, you may taste and see the goodness of your Lord, who blesses you with an eternal blessing. Let's take our canticles, stand together, and turn to page 196.